For the past 9 weeks, we've been studying what we've called God's story. Usually our Sunday school lessons are broken down into quarters, but this quarter it was the whole 13 weeks together. And we're making a transition this morning. So far, all our lessons have been in the Old Testament, and this morning we move to the New Testament. And I mentioned last week that all our lessons so far have foreshadowed or pointed forward to Jesus. And again, I've reviewed these every week, and so I don't want to change my my mode of operation, so to speak, so I'm going to do it again this morning. You remember we started with the story of creation. God begins the story. And we saw in that story that one day somebody would bruise a fatal blow to the head of the serpent. That story pointed toward Jesus Christ. Then we talked about God chooses a people, and Jesus was going to be the seed of Abraham, through which all the nations would be blessed. Then we talked about God delivers his people, the Exodus from Egypt, and painted a picture that one day Jesus would be our Passover lamb. And then we went to Mount Sinai, talked about the Ten Commandments. God instructs his people, and pointed toward the picture that Jesus would establish a new covenant with folks through the shedding of his blood. Then we talked about the tabernacle, and we had a lesson, God dwells among us. Painted a picture that one day God himself in the flesh would dwell among us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we talked about King David. God establishes a kingdom for his people, and painted the picture that one day Jesus, the son of David, would establish a kingdom that would be eternal. Then we talked about God disciplining his people. We talked about the northern kingdom, how they followed false gods, and God had to punish them. Again, painting a picture that one day Jesus would demonstrate for us perfect obedience to the will of God. Then we had a lesson, God restores his people, how he brought the southern kingdom back to Jerusalem, and pointed toward the picture that Jesus one day would provide restoration, not just to the Jews, but to all people of all time. And then last week, we were in the book of Isaiah, and we had a lesson about God promises the Messiah to his people. And we talked about Jesus coming to, that he was promised to come to be one of us, that he would suffer for us, and then he would make us part of his kingdom. Now, this morning, as we move to the New Testament, and this morning we're in the book of John chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4, we look at the fulfillment of the promise that we talked about last week. And the three sections of the lesson, I've told you it's about every week, these lessons were written by a pastor, and so it's only natural that there'd be 3 points in every single one of them, because that's what preachers are used to, 3 points. Sometimes we have more than 3 points. Sometimes we don't have any points. But for the most part, we have 3 points. So the three parts of the lesson this morning, it ties in to the three parts of the lesson last week. So last week, Jesus was promised to be one of us. And so this morning, only Jesus is fully God and fully man. Okay? Jesus was promised to suffer for us. So this morning, only Jesus came to bring salvation. He had to suffer to bring that salvation. Last week, Jesus was promised to make us part of his kingdom. This week, only Jesus embodies the kingdom of God. Now, the truth of this lesson, one of the truths is that in Christ, we have everything we need. In him, we have everything. I saw a little cross stitch a couple weeks ago that makes this truth. It says, if you have everything but Jesus, you have nothing. If you have everything but Jesus, you have nothing. You can have everything the world has to offer, but if you don't have Jesus, you really don't have nothing. But if you have nothing but Jesus, you have everything. Amen? Amen. There's a little chorus that we sometimes sing, Christ is all I need. And that's the truth of the lesson this morning. He is all we need. All right, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Book of John, John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go down and read verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then down in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, the Old Testament points toward, foreshadows Jesus Christ. The New Testament is not a new story. It's the end of the story that God has told from the very beginning. For over 2,000 years, people have asked the question, who is Jesus? Well, the Gospel of John is the Apostle John's answer to that question. And the words that he uses to start his gospel, in the beginning, are the same words that we saw when we were in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. I don't think that's coincidence. I don't think that's an accident. I think that's by the providence of God. Because Jesus is not an afterthought. He's not plan B. It has been God's plan before the foundations of the world were laid, before the first sin was committed. It has been God's plan to send His Son to be the sacrifice and the payment for our sins. So, Moses wrote in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. John wrote, again, both of them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John wrote, in the beginning was the Word. Logos. L-O-G-O-S is the Greek. And it was that word logos was a familiar term both to the Jews and the Greeks, the people that lived in John's day that were reading his gospel. It was familiar to the Jews because the word logos reminded the Jews of the power of God, because He spoke everything into existence. It was His word that resulted in creation. The only time, so to speak, that God put His hand on anything that He made was when He made us. And I guess you could say the only time that God got His hands dirty, because we were made out of the dust of the ground, was when He made us. And then we were told of God. Again, it was familiar to the Jews because their knowledge of God came by the words of the prophets. And so when John used the word, in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Logos, it was familiar to the Jews. But it was also familiar to the Greeks, because to the Greeks, it was an expression of reason. Expression of reason. It suggested to both groups that what John was talking about came from beyond what man could provide. It came from beyond our realm of existence. It came from God. And so, in the beginning was the Word. And both in Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, the word the, T-H-E, in the beginning, in both books, the word the is not in the original. It was there just to help us read it easier. So you could just say, in beginning, because when you put the word the before the beginning, it points to a specific, it implies a specific period of time. And there was no specific period of time when Jesus came into existence, because He has always been. He's always been. There was no beginning. God has no beginning. He has no end. I mean, Jesus called Himself the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, but He had no beginning. He's always been. Sort of like the name that God gave to Moses when Moses asked the question in Exodus chapter 3. He said, well, when I go to your people and I tell them who sent me, who should I? What name should I use? And you remember the name, and we talked about it, you remember the name that God gave. He said, tell them I am. I am. Now, when we use that phrase, I am, we expect something after it. But God just says, I am, because I'm everything. I'm everything. And in beginning, there was no beginning for God. He's always been. I mean, if you're looking back in history, He was. If you're looking around today, He is. If you're looking forward, He will be. So, John starts out, in the beginning, He was. He was with God. He was God. And so what John was saying is, look, Jesus, the Word, he's not going to name him quite yet. He'll get name him before the chapter's over. He's talking about the Word. He's talking about Christ. He has no beginning. He's always been. He has no end. He is eternal. And he is God. And he says the same thing in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. And so again, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, in verse 14, he says, but he's also man. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. He became what he had never been, the eternal one who spoke everything into existence, who with his hands from the dust of the ground made man, became a man, a specific person at a specific point in time, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, some people think that when he became man, he gave up being God, but that's not true. When he became man, he continued to be God. Now, so, and then some people go down that line of reasoning. They say, well, then what Jesus did on earth could not be an example to us because he was God. No, when he became man, he laid aside his powers. And what he did on earth, he did the same way that we can work today through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was God, he was man. Again, he did not lay aside being God when he took on the form of a human being. He was God in the flesh. It says, and he dwelt among us. He took up residence with us. He made his dwelling with us. He lived with us. The literal translation of John chapter 14 when it says, and dwelt among us, he tabernacled with us. Or he pitched his tent among us. You remember when we talked about the tabernacle? It was that tent that God instructed Moses to make. It was pitched in the center of the camp of Israel. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And it was there that the presence of God dwelt. When the priest went in once a year to make atonement for the people, Moses had special privilege because he could go and talk to God anytime he wanted to. But when God tabernacled with his people, it was in that tent. And what John is saying now, hey, God's come again to tabernacle with us. He's taken up temporary residence with us. I mean, his permanent home is heaven, just like God's permanent home is in heaven. But he's taken up temporary residence with us and has come to be one of us, to dwell among us. And again, we're going to talk about why he did that in just a minute, but we get a glimpse of it in this last part of verse 14 where it says, and we beheld his glory. Now again, when you're talking about words, you usually think about hearing, okay? I mean, we see words, but when we think about words, we think about hearing something. Well, this word, we beheld. And that word beheld is not just a quick glance, it's a long, sustained look. When we take a long, sustained look at the Word, at Jesus, we see God's glory. A manifestation of his power, a manifestation of his being. When we look at Jesus, we see the glory of God. Notice what it says, full of grace and truth. That word full means there's nothing lacking. There's nothing missing. It's perfect. It's complete. Grace, we know, God's favor, even when it's not deserved. And truth, his faithfulness, his trustworthiness. I mean, and so in Jesus, we see God's grace. We see God's truth. We see his faithfulness. And when we stop and look at him, what John's trying to say is, we see God the Father. We see God. So, he is God. He is man. No other person that walked the face of the earth can you say that about. Only Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. All right, let's go on. John chapter 1, look down. We're going to go back to verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 13 and then verse 18 and 29. So we're going to skip around a little bit. In verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So who is Jesus? He's God, who came to dwell among us. When we see him, we see God. Why did he come? He came for two reasons. He came to show us God, and he came to save us. The Bible says he came to his own. Now again, some people might read that and think, well, he's talking about Israel. And he did come for Israel, but he came for everybody because all of us belong to him. I mean, he made us all. He didn't create us from the dust of the ground, but I truly believe that no person is born without it being God's will. No person comes into this world without it being God's will. So every single one of us, in a sense, belong to him. So he came into his own, but his own received him not. He was rejected at birth. Remember, King Herod said to the wise men, when you find him, after following this star, come back and tell me, because I want to go and worship him too. Well, we know he killed all the little boys that in that region that were 2 years old and younger because the wise men didn't come and tell him. He was rejected at his birth. In his ministry, he was rejected over and over again. And I would tell you today that there are people today that still reject the Savior over and over again. But not everybody rejected him. But as many as received him, as many as believed on his name. And again, believing on his name is doing more than just believing that he exists or knowing who he is. The devils believe that he exists. The devils know who he is. And so it's more than just that. It's believing on his name. It's trusting him and receiving what he paid on Calvary for our sins. I mean, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they said the same thing that John says here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so when I believe on him, I put my trust in him. I rest in him. It's just like, you know, all of you right now, whether you realize it or not, are believing in the power of these pews. I mean, most of you, if not all of you, before you sat down, you didn't come over and shake the pew like this. I mean, you didn't test it out, you know, to make sure it was going to hold you. You just sat down. You believed that it was going to hold you. And you put your trust in it. I mean, right now, there's none of you that are sort of on your haunches. Well, I don't know if this thing's going to hold me or not. I mean, you are relaxed. Some of you are too relaxed. You need to open your eyes. But anyhow, but you are fully resting on this pew. You are trusting this pew is going to hold you up. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I sit down in him. I depend on him completely to make me right with God. I'm still a sinner. I mean, but I'm a sinner saved by grace because I've done exactly that. I've sat down in him. I believed on his name. I've received that gift that he purchased for me on Calvary, salvation. So to those that believe on his name, to those that have received him, it says God gave them the power, the right, the privilege, the authority to become the sons of God, to become the children of God. And I know I preached on verse 13 not too long ago, But that power comes to only those that are born. Or as Jesus told Nicodemus a couple chapters from where we are now, to those that are born again. It doesn't come, as verse 13 says, it doesn't come via the blood. In other words, your lineage. You don't become a Christian because your mom and dad's a Christian. You don't become a Christian because your grandpa and grandma's a Christian. Now, they influence you, and and my grandma did a lot to bring me to Christ, but I am not a Christian today because my grandma was a Christian. It doesn't come by the will of man or the will of the flesh. You can't will yourself to be a Christian. You remember a couple weeks ago I used the example. I can't will myself to be a member of royalty. You know, you see little Prince George over there and all the things that he gets to enjoy as a prince. That looked pretty good to us. We might say, well, I'd like to be one of those too. Well, sorry, you can't. You have to be born into that family to be royalty. You have to be born into God's family to be a member of his family. You cannot just decide that you're going to become a part of that family and that'll make it so. Nor is it the will of men. No one can do it for you. I mean, your parents can't, your grandparents can't, your husband, your wife, they can't make you part of God's family. It is only of God. Only of him. And those last two words there in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Being born again is God working in us through Jesus Christ to save us. So, he came, verse 18, he came to reveal the Father. He came to let us know what God's like. And when we look at Jesus, the only begotten Son, he declares the Father unto us. In other words, he tells us what the Father's all about. If we know him, we know the Father. Now, that phrase, only begotten, John was going to use it again when he was talking to Nicodemus in that verse that we all know, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It not only means the only one born, but it means one of a kind. One of a kind. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And so who better to tell us what God is like? Who better to picture for us what God is like? And then that verse says that is in the bosom of the Father. Talks about the relationship that Jesus has with God. Again, that close relationship. That word in the bosom means at the Father's side or close to the Father's heart. And again, who better to tell us what the Father is like? And so he came to reveal the Father. He came to tell us what God is like. But then he came to save us. And we see that again in verse 29. The next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the Gospel of John doesn't talk about the baptism of Jesus like the other Gospels do. It doesn't talk about his temptation in the wilderness. I mean, that next day is probably the day after that John the Baptist, not John the Apostle that wrote the book, but John the Baptist, was questioned by the Pharisees and said, well, who are you? Why are you preaching in the wilderness? Why are you baptizing people in the wilderness? Are you the Christ? And John said, no, I'm not the Christ. Well, then who are you? He said, well, I'm the voice. I'm the one that is preparing the way for him to come, because there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to lace up, to buckle. And so that next day, after he had that encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus came by, and I think John sort of pointed to him, and we know that Andrew was there, and we know that Philip was there. Or not, Philip? Not Philip. Just a minute. Yeah, Philip. I'm getting confused. I'm confusing myself. Andrew and Philip was there. Jesus walked by. John Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Again, that Lamb of God goes back to the Passover Lamb, the Lamb who was killed, whose blood was put on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over the house and not kill the firstborn. And ever since that exodus from Egypt, the Jews had celebrated the Passover. They'd relived that night with the Passover feast, the killing of the Lamb. And so when John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God, the Lamb that God has provided to give us forgiveness of our sins," he was telling the two disciples, and he was telling all of us that would read this, this is the one that has come to save us. This is the one who will give his life, shed his blood, so that we can know the salvation of God. So who is Jesus? God in the flesh, who came to live among us, to show us God, to save us. What's next? What then? I mean, the third part of the lesson deals with the question, now that we're saved, what does God want us to do? Well, what he wants us to do is join us in his ministry. What he wants us to do is join us in telling others about him and about heaven and about God. And so in the next passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 4, we see that. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." From that time, talks about after John the Baptist was arrested and imprisoned, it says Jesus began to preach. He began to herald. He began to proclaim openly. You see, preaching has always been associated with the gospel from the very beginning. And so he began to preach, and he says, "Repent. Repent." Repent is a person changing their mind. But a person whose mind change results in a life change. You see, when we get saved, God begins on the inside. And he changes us on the inside. But he expects that change on the inside to show up on the outside. He expects us to turn away from sin to a new way of life. He says, so repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and again, it's not a place, it's a person, it's a reign, for the kingdom of God, what does that verse say? For the kingdom of God, get back to my notes. For the kingdom of God is at hand. What Jesus was saying is, it's here. I'm here. Kingdom of God. The reign of God. I'm here. No longer do you have to look forward to it. No longer is it an expectation. It is here now. And then the next couple of verses, we see the story of four brothers. Two sets of brothers. James and John, Andrew and Peter. Fishermen. Jesus passes by. A couple of them are cleaning their nets. A couple of them are in the boat with their dad. And he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And what he was saying when he said, "Follow me," is he said, "Hey, come with me. Learn of me. Do the same thing that I am doing. I'll teach you. I'll empower you." And notice what they did. The Bible says that they immediately... So it was an immediate response. It was life-changing because they left. It was sacrificial because they left their nets and their father, and it was specific. They followed him. He said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They didn't just the next moment that Jesus said that become fishers of men. He had to make them fishers of men. He had to teach them. He had to train them. But he says, if you'll follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. You'll still be fisher people, but you won't be fishing for fishing. You will be fishing for people. You will bring others to Christ. You know, so who's Jesus? Who's Jesus today? He's God, who came to dwell among us. Why did he come? To reveal the Father to us, to save us. Do you know the what then? The answer to the what then is still the same today as it was back in James and John and Peter and Andrew's day. The what then is, hey, I want you to follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. I want you to become part of this ministry. I mean, he was going to tell the disciples, he says, hey, I'm going back to heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So I'm not going to be here, but you're going to be here. I want you to carry on what I've started. I want you to carry on the sharing the message of salvation. I want you to carry that on. Same instructions that we have today. It hasn't changed. Our response to the call of Christ as to the what then after we're saved should be the same thing. It should be immediate. It's not something we ought to have to think about. It should be immediate. It should be life-changing. We sang the song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. It ought to be life-changing. It ought to be, if it needs to be, sacrificial. There ought to be some things that we give up to do what God wants us to do. So, quickly, let me finish. So, he was in Galilee, that land that's west of the Sea of Galilee, and he went into the synagogues. Synagogue is a word like church. It was not only a meeting place, but it was a people, a group of people. So he went into the synagogues. And the practice back then was if you were schooled in the law and the prophets, you had the ability to speak in synagogues. And several times in the gospel, we see Jesus doing that. He would take the law, he would read it. He would speak in the synagogues. The Apostle Paul followed his example. And so in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4, it talks about teaching and preaching and healing. We talked about preaching, proclaiming, you know, openly avowing, openly sharing the gospel. Teaching is an expansion of that. It gets into more detail. It makes the life applications for preaching. And then healing is making a person whole. Okay? And again, if you look at at that verse in Matthew, it says that Jesus was able to heal anybody of anything. There was no disease, no ailment, no affliction, no torment, no sin that was beyond the power of Jesus to take care of it, to make it whole. It was a ministry of compassion. He did it because he loved people, and he had the power to do it. Not because he was God, but he got that power from the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus, he told his disciples, and he tells us, he says, you're going to do greater things than I have. Not because you're God, because you have the same power that I operate in. You have the Holy Spirit. So healing was again, because he had compassion on people, but it was also a way for him to demonstrate who he was, to demonstrate. And the Bible says his fame spread about. I mean, people may not come to hear the gospel. They may not have heaven on their mind. But when they hear that somebody can cure people of leprosy, they'll come. They might not care to hear the teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. But when they hear that somebody can cure blindness and cure deafness and cure lameness, then they say, well, we want that. We want that. You see, we as Christians ought to live our life in such a way that those around us can see that we have a God that can handle anything. Doesn't mean that we'll never have a problem. Doesn't mean that we'll never have a heartache. Doesn't mean that we'll never have a burden. But they ought to see us as we live in that, in those burdens and those heartaches. They ought to see that we have a God that can handle anything. And they may not come to hear about the kingdom of heaven, but they may come just to hear how to get through a trial that's going on in their life. They may come just to see how to bear a heartache that's going on in their life. And when we do that, we can do this. When they do that, we can do the same thing that Jesus did. He healed them, he fed them, and then he talked to them about their salvation. He talked to them about their salvation. And we ought to follow his example. All right, so who was Jesus? He was God, who came and dwelt in flesh to be one of us. Why did he come? To reveal the Father, to save us. What then? Follow him. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to dwell among us. For being tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. For going to the cross and dying for us. I pray that every Christian here would be drawn closer to you this morning. Because we've remembered and recalled what you did for us. And I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, before the service is over this morning, they'll make that decision to believe on his name. I pray you, Holy Spirit, that you'll meet with us in the next service. Empower Brother Andy as he preaches. Holy Spirit, just move in a mighty way. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Just do in every life what you know needs to be done this morning. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.